the 19th Psalm. Would you stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of God's Word? After we pray, Heavenly Father, how 19, verse number 1. The heavens declare. And by the way, that word declare does not mean give a hint of or suggest or just say, there it is. But it is a word very strongly meaning to keep on declaring, unveiling, revealing. The heavens declare the glory of God. Someone has observed that all of the starry host, all the bodies of the heavenly realm are traveling preachers, convicting sinners, and confirming saints all over the world. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, all form a part of God's windsock to remind us that the King is at home and all is well. The heavens declare the glory of God. Not just declare the glory, but declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. And the word there is handwork, not just in the vulgar sense of doing a little task here and there, but the mighty, skillful, powerful, omnipotent hand of Creator God. The firmament showeth all of his works. Verse 2 says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. It is as though there is a pouring forth from a fountain. One day gushes forth into the next, and one night floods the next with a message of divine truth. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Thank you, and you may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, God has two great books, a book of nature and the book of Scripture. And the psalmist David had both of them in his library. And I trust that you have both in your library today. And I think I ought to tell you right up front, ladies and gentlemen, there is no contradiction between the two. Unwise is the man who pits the works of God against the Word of God. And as we read these two books, we can rejoice as we confidently say, my Father wrote both of them. My Father spoke in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. God speaks in his book of nature. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So God speaks to us in his book of nature. God speaks to us in his book of Scripture. And ladies and gentlemen, they are both the absolute, final, ultimate truth. For the Word of God is inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, and indestructible. Look again with me, beginning at verse 7. The law of the Lord, all the writings of God are perfect. Doing what? Converting the soul. The word of God is his agent, as we're going to see in a moment, in the new birth. The testimony of the Lord is sure. We move, ladies and gentlemen, with confidence from the quicksand of human speculation to the firm and solid ground of divine revelation. And in a world that's at war, in a world that's threatened by famine, by pestilence, by disease, by the occult, by sin, by Satan, by all the enemies of God, we can be happy that there's one thing that remains the same, and that's the truth of God's Word. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You see, it's not enough just to be converted. We need to be disciples, learning from the Word of God. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Just as the physician prescribes the right medicine and the banker issues the right money, the preacher delivers the right message of divine truth from the Word of God. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Error cannot erode it. Sin cannot poison it. The devil cannot destroy it. And time cannot change it. It remains everlastingly pure. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Whether you take it in part or in whole, a verse, a line, a chapter, a book, all 66 books of one volume of inspired truth, it is righteous altogether in part and in whole. More to be desired than gold. Why do men try to improve upon the Word of God? Ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God does not need to be rewritten. The Word of God needs to be reread. How could you improve upon that which is perfect? It's like trying to paint a lily or gild refined gold. More to be desired is this Word, this Bible, this book, this scripture, more to be desired than gold. Not just gold, but fine gold. Not just gold and fine gold, but much fine gold. And sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The heavens declare the Word of God. You see, God made man a looking up one. The very word man itself, anthropos, means the looking up one. And when we're looking up to the face of God, we know his way, we know his word, we know his work, we know his will for our lives. Besides all that, it's dangerous to look not where you're going. The other day, I was coming out of the post office. My wife was seated in the car, and I was kind of looking down at the mail, not paying attention to where I go, and I almost got in the back seat of the wrong car. We need to look up, ladies and gentlemen. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time and even forevermore, even out of the post office when you're about to get in the back seat of the wrong car. I just added that. That's not inspired, but it's pretty good, isn't it? Now, Mr. Spurgeon said, it is a crime to add to it. It is treason to alter it. And it is a felony to take away from it. Wish I'd said that. Mr. Spurgeon, the great preacher of yesteryear. Ladies and gentlemen, I've entitled my message, it'll be a radio message this morning, The Wonder of the Word, number one. The Word of God is an anchor for the soul. Turn with me quickly to the Revelation chapter 1, the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, I read verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. Remember, I'm saying that the wonder of the Word of God is, first, it is an anchor for your soul. Revelation 1, 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Now watch verse 3. Blessed, happy, hilarious, overjoyed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that we read the Word of God, we hear the Word of God, we keep the Word of God for three reasons. Number one, it is the book that directs our path. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I submit, secondly, we hear it, we read it, we keep it, because it is the book that dispels our darkness. Psalm 119 and verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. I submit the third reason, it is the book that deepens our understanding. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As you desire your understanding to be deepened, as you look for an anchor for your soul today, it will not be found in the works of science or philosophy or education or the economy, or the governmental agencies, and they all have their place. But the anchor for your soul, your never dying soul, your everlasting soul that is made in the likeness and image of Almighty God, the only anchor, ladies and gentlemen, is the Word of the living God. It is comforting to know that as we are tossed about on the sea of life, threatened by the billows of sin and Satan, we have a steadfast anchor that holds and keeps on holding. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is the anchor for your soul. Number two, the Word of God is the antidote against your sin. We have in our communities the Poison Control Center. When someone is accidentally or whatever taken poison, or a child gets a hold to a bottle of poison or whatever, we have a special number that we call, and they give us the antidotes for the poison. I hasten to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that sin is poison. It is a poison that causes a malady that ends in eternal death. For the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't stop there. The gift of God, ladies and gentlemen, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Dial that Poison Control Center. Get the antidote. I'll give you the number. It's Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Would you turn there? You'll dial that number with me as we read Psalm 119. Look at verse 9 and down through verse number 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now here comes the antidote, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Now here it is. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Mr. Moody said, this book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from this book. The Word of God does three things, I believe, as an antidote against sin. Number one, the Word of God admonishes me to acknowledge my sin. Turn to Psalm 51. The Bible The Word of God admonishes me to acknowledge my sin. Psalm 51, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and a part of verse 4. Listen, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now listen, verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what sin is? Sin, according to a biblical definition, is going contrary to the law and word of God. Sin is like you putting your fist in God's face. Sin is when you disobey the word of God, ignore the principles, the law of God, disobeying his precious commandments. And so the word of God, as I read it, admonishes me to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done all this evil in thy sight. Not only that, but as an antidote, it teaches me to abhor, to hate my sin. Romans 12, 9. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. The Bible tells me to do that. The Bible teaches me that I should hate sin. I should love the sinner, but I should hate sin. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I ought to put on a campaign of hatred against sin, because sin grieves the heart of God. Sin nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Sin is something to be abhorred, and the Bible teaches me to hate it. I think in the third place, the Bible warns me to abstain from sin. Remember, it admonishes me to acknowledge my sin. It teaches me to abhor my sin. It teaches me, warns me to abstain from sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Paul writes, abstain from all appearance of sin. Anything that looks like sin, anything that smacks of sin, anything that suggests sin, Paul says, abstain from it. So the Word of God is not only for us the anchor for the soul, but it is an antidote against sin. Number three, the Word of God is the agent of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again, not by something that's corruptible in this world, but by the incorruptible seed, the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, ladies and gentlemen, and I hasten to remind you, it is God's word and not man's commentary on God's word that convicts men of sin and creates a new heart, which results in a new birth. Not what I get up and say about the word, not what some great orator gets up and says about the word, not the commentary on the word, but the word itself. For the Word speaks of itself. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a sword with two edges, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's not a book in all the earth. Go to every library in Russia, in China, in India, in America, in Japan, in the islands of the sea, the Library of Congress, go anywhere, anytime, under any circumstance, take any book off of any shelf, and no book in the earth except the Word of God can discern the thoughts and intents of your heart and can bring the new birth into your life. All the simplicity of salvation. What is salvation? Well, the word salvation comes from a Greek word which is soterios, and it means to deliver from death. You see, when a man is saved, he's delivered from eternal death. Not just a physical death, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is an eternal living, an eternal existence somewhere in heaven or hell. And Jesus said in John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I tell you, salvation is going out of death and into eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, by the word of God, through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Where is salvation? Can I make a pilgrimage to Rome and be saved? Can I go to Dallas to be saved? Can I go to the center of Fort Worth and find the most religious person in all the world and let him lay his hands on me and get saved? No. You see, salvation is not in a creed. It is not in a church. It is not in a catechism. It is not in a cathedral. It is not in moral purity. It is not in good behavior. It is not in kind deeds. Salvation is in a person. And only in a person. And only in one person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And Acts 4:12 spells it out far more plainly than I could. Listen to it. Neither is there salvation in any other. Not in the priest, not in the bishop, not in the pope, not in the pastor, not in the businessman, not in the executor, not in the president, not in the senator, not in the congressman, in one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 14:6, Jesus puts it plainly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How can a person be saved? By going into yonder's baptistry? No, you go down a dry center, come up a wet center. There is no saving efficacy in the baptismal waters, in the learning of the catechisms, in going through all the Sunday school ritual. There is no, you cannot obtain salvation other than by faith in the finished redemptive work of Christ on the cross, where he offered himself as the substitute for your sins and mine. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I read also in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. All the good works that we have, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, are like filthy rags in the sight of God. And I've said it before in these 34 years, but let me say it one more time. If you miss the way of the cross, you'll never get home. You can work and work and work and work till you work your fingers to the bone, and all you'll have is bony fingers. The work's already done. It is finished, cried Christ from the cross. The work of salvation is done. Romans chapter 10, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 says, whosoever, rich or poor, learned or unlearned, short or tall, fat or skinny, black or white, red or yellow, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In yonder's Philippian jail, Paul and Silas sang and prayed at midnight. And the jailer sprang forth and would fain have killed himself, the Bible says. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And the jailer asked the most important question that you could ask today. What must I do to be saved? And Paul didn't send him to Jerusalem to bow down at the Mecca. He didn't send him to the baptistry, and all that's good. He sent him to the cross. He said, believe that Jesus died. Believe that Jesus was buried. Believe that Jesus rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, that's my message to you today. If I had any other message based on the Word of God, I'd give. I don't have any other message. No other message will do. This is the message of the book. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The wonder of His Word. Within this ample volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happy is they of human race to whom their God hath given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they never been born that read to doubt or read to scorn. Read it, heed it, hide it, confess Jesus as your Savior. May we stand, please, for our prayer. While every head is bowed, as God speaks to your heart, if you need today an altar, you don't have to wait till we sing. Just step out of your seat right now and come to this front, come to this altar for prayer, to trust the Savior, to dedicate your life, come to join the fellowship, whatever. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. We confess that we need Thee. More than our lungs need oxygen, more than our vessels need blood, more than our minds need libraries, more than our stomachs need food, we need Thee. May men and women, boys and girls, come today in answer to your call for salvation, for church membership, for dedication, for whatever you have for them. I pray now in Jesus' name, while our heads are bowed, before we do have the invitation song, let me just ask you, while nobody's looking and nobody's going to put you on the spot, who's here this morning who would say, Pastor, I need help from God this morning. Would you please pray for me? Put your hand up. Would you do that? Whatever that need is, God bless you, sir. God bless you and you and you and all of you. God bless you. God bless you. While the choir sings the very first stanza, I invite you to come right now. Don't wait. Step out right now while we sing, while we wait, while we come. The Holy Spirit.